Reading from the 10th chapter of the Epistle to Romans, beginning with the first verse. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. With the reading from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with the 22nd verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, it's been a hot minute since I read it to you, so I want to refresh your ears for a second, if you will. Listen to what Paul said to us in this beautiful book of Romans we've been reading. He said, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. That's not it, is it? He said, you will, didn't he? And then he goes on to say that no one who calls on the name of the Lord will be put to shame or left to destruction. Did you see that in Peter's story? When he starts sinking, did he call out to the universe to speak some truth to him? No. He cried out to the Jesus who was standing right in front of them. This one that he was starting to understand might be something more than just some peasant carpenter who was walking around throwing some pithy sayings into the wind. He's had a prick in him, some sort of movement in him to make him think maybe this Jesus stuff is real. Maybe he's not crazy after all. People follow crazy people. Y'all know that, right? Samantha and I were just listening to a song the other day that's really about Jim Jones. You wouldn't know it unless you knew the Jim Jones story. But people love to follow crazy people. I'm a little crazy. Y'all are all here. But listen, something had gone on in Peter, and it wasn't just that Jesus grabbed him out of the water. There was something going on that caused him to say, Lord, help me. What made him think Jesus could pull him up? What he had seen and what he had heard. Did you hear Paul say that faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, the word of Christ, the message of Christ? Faith comes, Paul says, as we hear what the man said. It's given to us. It erupts in us. It's like a plant that grows in us and produces fruit. It's something that happens in and to us. It's not something we have to beg for or plead for. It's not something we have to wait for. It's given to us. The question that Paul is asking you and asking me is, will you respond? Does it matter to you? It's the same thing that Moses did with the children of Israel when he gave them this law that Paul has been talking about. He got them all in front of them and he said, today I have put before you life and prosperity and death and destruction. Choose life. In the same way, Paul is saying there is one who can lift you out of sin and death. There is one who will save you from the flood of sin and death that seeks to destroy and drown you. Seems like good news, doesn't it? If I were to say to you that something is good for the soul, what word would you think I was wanting to put in front of that? Blank is good for the soul. Anybody? Gonna leave the preacher hanging. Anybody? Who was that brave soul in the back? Travis Brown. I bet Travis has had the experience like I have where confession brings peace. Y'all experienced that? If we say that confession is good for the soul, I'd be willing to bet there's not a person in here that would disagree. Now, it might be bad for your future at your workplace, but it's good for the soul. Paul is inviting us to do what Peter did, to confess who Jesus is with our heart, with our lips. He's been telling us in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 that we're drowning in a sea of sin. And he's holding out before us the one who can reach down and take our hand and pull us up. And he's asking us, will you call on him? Will you confess him? Because confession is good for your soul. I'll give you an example. There's a man named Anthony. He was laying on his bed dying. His wife was at his bedside. And this fairly young man looked up at his wife very weakly and said, "I have something I must confess." And she said, "There's no need, dear." And he said, "But I have to. I have to get this off my chest. I have to tell you this horrible thing that I've done to you. I was unfaithful," he said, "with your sister, your best friend, and your mother." And she said, "I know. I know." And she continued, "Now you just lay there and let the poison work." Some of us are afraid that our confessions will be met with that, right? That it will poison whatever opportunity we have to live. But we know that angst, don't we? Have you not ever had something in your life that was welling up in you and felt like a rock stuck in your throat that you couldn't swallow for weeks on end? Am I the only person here who has experienced that relationship with sin? To where you feel so distraught that you just want to walk up to somebody and say, "I did something horrible and I need help." Our culture will tell us that that kind of guilt is useless and that we don't need it. That we can pack that away and, oh, you don't need to feel guilty about anything. But guilt is given to us by the Holy Spirit to convict us of what we have done so that we might come and say, "Jesus, save me." Because do you not, in moments of deep guilt, feel like you're on death's door? I have. Have you not ever cried, "Lord, if it takes killing me to save me from how I feel, then kill me"? Have you ever not longed to be released from something that you knew you needed release from so bad that you didn't care how it happened? That's what's at the root of this word, confession. It means to have one mind. This man who is confessing to his wife is trying to get back to having one mind with his wife. His mind has been separated from his wife's mind because he has broken law against her. He has rebelled against her. He's rebelled against the covenant that he made with her. And it's the same for us when we find ourselves in sin and separated from God. We have lost our first love. And we feel alone and distraught and broken as if there's something that we need to fix. But Paul is telling us, you don't have to fix it. Jesus has done it already. You don't have to go to heaven and bring Jesus down. You don't have to dive into hell and raise Jesus from the dead. It's already been done. You don't have to move heaven and earth to have the joy of eternal life. Heaven and earth was moved by Jesus. And so you might say, "Well, what do I do? What do I do?" Now in Acts 2, this Peter preached a sermon. And the people said, "Brothers, our hearts are cut by your words." They were saying that there was faith welling up in them. And the faith was breaking the hatred out of their heart and turning their thoughts to be of one mind with this God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so they asked Peter, "What now? What now?" You know, Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that faith is not our work, but it's a gift of God given to us. If you have faith at all. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Peter, you of great faith who called out to me"? He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Oh, you of little faith." But he saved him from the water anyway, didn't he? Whatever faith is in you is a gift from God for you to respond to and to trust that what Christ has done offsets all of the horrible things that you have done, not only offsets, but covers them and replaces them. And you are no longer responsible to seek righteousness by your own efforts, but to call on Christ who gives you righteousness. And to have the righteousness that comes through faith, through crying out to Jesus and saying, "Save me, Lord." How does he say we do that? Seems pretty simple. And a lot of people think, well, gosh, is that really all there is to it? And an astounding thing that the Holy Spirit did this week, I just had this conversation with somebody who reached out to me and said, "Hey, what do I do next?" And my thoughts went to this verse because for me, this has always been what I do next. When I feel uncertain, when I feel like I've failed, when I feel like I've let Christ down, my go-to is, "You are Lord, and I believe that God raised you from the dead." And I find power in that. And I'm reminded that my purpose is not to impress anyone, but to be the slave of my Lord. So Paul says, it's not hard. It's not hard. You don't have to climb and force and dig your way into heaven to bring Jesus down. You don't have to climb and dig your way into hell to bring Jesus up. All that's been done. All you have to do is speak with your lips that Jesus is Lord. I can read it again to you in case you're doubting. Listen to this. It's the word of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an if-then statement. It's a subjunctive. It says if you do this, this will be true. And what is it that you're doing? Confessing what's already in you, admitting what's there already. To confess means to admit and to join others in one mind. It's why we confess in the church. It's why in just a few moments we'll read all these wonderful things that God has done throughout history up until this Christ event that we're called to come and respond and hold out our hands and receive the body of Christ into our own hands, receive the presence of our Lord. And know in our heart that he is raised from the dead. This, dear ones, is what people who've been delivered from sin and death do. We come and acknowledge this death for us, that we don't have to die to be freed from our guilt because Jesus died to free us from our guilt. And all that's required of us is to say that he's Lord and I'm not. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Anybody else who feel that way? Are you here today because Christ is Lord? Are you here today because God raised him from the dead? That's why I'm here. Jesus wasn't raised, I'd still be an architect. But Jesus is raised. Of that I have no doubt, because I feel him life, his life in me. What is your confession? Will you admit? Will you admit here today that Christ is Lord? That's what Paul is asking you. Will you stand with everyone else who is of the mind that Jesus has been made Christ and Lord? Will you stand with everyone else who is of the mind that Christ has been raised? And he says, if you do that, at the end of all things, he will save you. Not he might save you. There's no conditional clause. There's no only if you haven't done something that's not too bad. It's as simple as white rice. Today you have an opportunity. Don't wait till tomorrow. As you come to this table, Why not say Christ is Lord? Why not make it the confession of your heart as you come here and receive that broken body of Christ in your hand that God has raised him? It's only because he's raised that we receive anything other than bread. You have an opportunity today to join with the church throughout history and throughout space, throughout time, including the church that sings in heaven right now that Christ is Lord and Christ has been raised. You have an opportunity today to express your own faith as we come to this table together to be of one mind and admit and confess before one another that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised this Christ from the dead. Don't waste it. Don't come up here thinking, Lord, this preacher got us doing this communion when we're not going to beat the Baptist to D&H. You're going to beat them? We started a half hour before they did. Come with a clear mind. Come with a clear heart. And focus on Christ. And as I place this broken body in your hand, remember that he is your Lord. As the cup is extended to you, remember that he is your Lord and that he has commanded us to do this in love for him and for one another. And remember that God has raised him from the dead. Will you make this confession with me, church? I ask you that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.